Hey, good morning, everybody. Have a seat. Welcome to South. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here. Really delighted that you have an opportunity to be with us this morning. Really excited to begin this new series today focused on the Christmas stories, a series that we're calling Good News. Good news. Those are two words that are used in our culture. We toss them around a whole lot, right? Good news, I got the job. Good news, the repair is covered under the warranty. Good news, I passed the test. Good news, the test is negative. Good news, the test is positive. We're gonna have a baby. Good news, sales are up. Good news, expenses are down. We all love good news. And here's why. Because I think we live in a world that is saturated with bad news, right? There's the old cliche in journalism, if it bleeds, it leads. In fact, I was just looking this morning, as I was preparing to talk with you today, at some of the headlines around the nation today. These are headlines from our nation's newspapers today. The Washington Post: alleged Colorado gunman was adrift and alienated. The New York Times: ISIS grip on Libyan city gives it a fallback option. The Chicago Tribune: three dead, three wounded in Chicago shootings. The Los Angeles Times. Now, these are all this morning's headlines. The Los Angeles Times: he's guilty of murder at age 10. The Dallas Morning News: suicides and attempts on the rise in Texas prisons. The Cleveland Plain Dealer: one dead after fatal shooting at gas station. The Detroit Free Press: Macomb Township woman facing charges in husband's death. And Lansing State Journal: Spartans are Big Ten East champs. Now, even our good news, right? Even our good news, the fact that the Spartans won yesterday, that's not a good headline in Columbus, is it? Even good news, sometimes news that's great for us means that it's bad news for someone else. And there's good news in our world, and you know, that's why we have feel-good stories, and that's why the NBC Nightly News with Lester Holt, their CBS or whichever one he is, that's why they want to end the night with Lester talking, you know, sharing some feel-good story in the camera, because the 28 minutes that preceded that have all just been one story, bad news, bad news, bad news after the other. And it seems like the bad news, the headlines that are bad, significantly outnumber those that are good. Now, here's what I want you to know. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. The world is a bad place. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. The world is a troubled place. Imagine living in a world where good news is the exception. Imagine living in a world where you're constantly waiting for the other shoe to drop. Imagine living in a world where all of the wealth, or at least the vast majority of the wealth, is concentrated in the wallets of a few of the elites. Imagine living in a world where the majority of people struggle. They work their entire lives, not just to get ahead, they work their entire lives just to eke out an existence. Imagine living in a world where no matter how much you struggle, your place in the world never seems to improve. Imagine living in a world where when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that is a literal prayer. You're asking God to provide food for this day because you don't even think about where tomorrow's food's coming from. You're just trying to get by today. Imagine living in a world where a handful of zealots engage in terror plots that are aimed at the world's only superpower. Imagine living in a world where a nation that is willing to project its power across the globe to maintain order does so, even knowing that that might mean invading other nations to subjugate them. Now, that probably sounds pretty familiar, but here's the thing, that's the world into which Jesus was born. It was a world that was ripe for good news. It was a world that was desperate for some good news. There were people who were depressed, who were downtrodden, who were subjugated, and they were desperate for any kind of good news. That's the world into which Jesus Christ was born. And maybe some of you find yourself really relating to that today. Maybe you came here today and man, you're tired, you're done, you're wiped out, and you need a dose of good news this morning. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the good news that we find in the Christmas story. And I'm not talking about the good news that, you know, the incredible sales that you're going to have at the big box store over the next few weeks, or the break that you're going to get from work. You know, you're going to get a little time off to spend with family, or, you know, the family gatherings you're going to have, or even break from school, right? Can I get an amen for semester break, right? I'm not talking about those things. Are all good news. Those are all good news. But I'm talking about the good news that Christ has come into the world in order to redeem the world and to draw a world that is drifting further and further and further away from its creator, to draw that world back to the Father. And so I hope you're here over the course of the next 4 weeks. I want to invite you to come back in the next few weeks as we unpack really this concept of good news and understand the good news that Jesus brings to us. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Wally read that, and we're just going to walk through it together, and then we're going to have a point of application that I want you to, you know, kind of take with you this morning and apply throughout the week, and then we're going to be done this morning. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. I think there's something about the Roman Empire that we, in our culture, sort of romanticize just a little bit, right? Because, you know, we saw the movies, you know, Ben-Hur and Spartacus and all those. We think back, oh, you know, chariots and horses and fancy costumes. And we romanticize a little bit the Roman Empire. But here's the reality. Augustus was a merciless dictator. This guy we're reading about here in verse 1, Caesar Augustus, was a merciless dictator. He came to power as the result of a civil war. Remember the old movie Cleopatra with Liz Taylor and Richard Burton, right? And it was all about Mark Antony sort of combining forces with Cleopatra and waging war against Octavian. Octavian won that civil war, and as a result of that, he took power. He became the emperor of Rome and was renamed Augustus. Literally, it means divine one. So he's named the emperor of Rome, and he ushers into the world, or into the Roman Empire at least, this era of prosperity and peace that was unparalleled. Nothing prior to it was like it. Nothing after it was like it. It became known as the Pax Romana, this incredible peace that swept through the empire. But here's what you might not know. That peace was held together at the tip of a sword. Nations were defeated, they were occupied by the Roman army, and any kind of insurrection that took place in any nation throughout the Roman Empire, it was put down so brutally as to send a message to any other would-be insurrectionist that if you come against Rome, we will bring the full weight and power of our armies against you, and we will decimate your world. Israel was one of those nations. 60 years before the birth of Christ, the Roman general Pompey swept in from the north. He laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and eventually his forces slaughtered all 12,000 defenders of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem eventually surrendered. Pompey himself went into the temple. Actually, he himself went into the Holy of Holies of the temple, desecrating it before stationing a garrison in Jerusalem to make sure that they never again would rise up against Rome. Now, some 60 years later, along comes Augustus, and he issues this decree that everybody has to go to their ancestral town, to their hometown. They have to register. There's going to be a census. There's really only one reason why you have a census of a conquered nation, and that's so you can figure out who you're going to tax. So you talk about some bad news. Here's Joe and Mary, and they're getting bad news one after the other after the other. Look at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You talk about bad news. Not only did Joseph have to travel with his extremely pregnant fiancée, the baby she was carrying, by the way, was not his child. But when they arrived, they couldn't get a hotel room for his now, you know, in very active labor wife-to-be. And we're, you know, depending on the route they took, there are a couple of routes they could have taken. There was a shorter route, but it was much more difficult. And there was a longer route that was more level. But they probably traveled between 80 and 100 miles, a trip that would have taken them on foot 8 to 10 days. And now after a 10-day travel trip, we don't know how long Mary is pushing in order to give birth to the baby Jesus. Following his birth, they lay him in an animal's food trough because no one will take them in. That's a hard luck case. That's bad news after bad news after bad news. And here's the thing, they weren't the only ones who were a hard luck case that night. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Shepherds weren't exactly the elite of their day. Shepherds were one of the more despised classes in that culture. Here's why. Their work was hands-on, right? They're working with sheep. They're dealing with all that sheep stuff, right? They're working with sheep. And because of that, it was difficult for them to maintain the ritual purity that was necessary for an Israelite man to go and participate in temple worship. And so they were looked down upon. Nobody, no young boy aspired to be a shepherd. Shepherd was a fallback occupation that a person engaged in simply because he didn't make it past junior high in Hebrew synagogue. And so here are these guys in this, you know, kind of dead-end job. They're out in the fields at night. They're doing their thing. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I'll bet they were. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Good news. I mean, we breeze right past those words here in their narrative. But I want us to pause and take a look at them and turn them over a little bit. Let's really examine those words for just a moment. There are some words in every culture that are just so loaded with meaning that when they're used, you hear something more than what was actually said. Let me say that again. There's some words in every culture that are just so loaded with meaning that when somebody uses those words, you hear something more than what is actually said. I've tried for weeks to come up with a metaphor that I think maybe will help explain this, and you probably will have three or four that you can tell me after our time together this morning. But here are a couple that I thought of. 9/11 entered our cultural lexicon 14 years ago. Prior to that time, if I said 9/11, you thought I just was mispronouncing the way to call the police on the telephone, right? 911. But now, when I say 9/11, you think back to 14 years ago. You think back to where you were, what you were doing, when you heard, what you experienced, and everything that has taken place subsequent to that. 9/11, they're just two numbers. But when you hear them, you hear far more than what is being spoken. Here's another, more recent. Black Friday, right? Black Friday represents far more than the words that are actually spoken. I mean, there's a color and there's a day, Black Friday. But for some of you, that represents your momentary loss of reason. And, right? And for some of you, that represents the opportunity to step back and about the culture. And for some of you, when you think Black Friday, you think about the gift that you got last year that you gave to so-and-so, or you think about narrowly, you know, avoiding being trampled by 30 women all headed for the Vera Bradley display, right? You think about Black Friday. Every culture has these words. They're loaded with meaning. And when the hearer hears them, they experience a far deeper meaning than what the words themselves actually stand for. Now, here's why that's important. That's what the shepherds would have experienced that night when they heard the angels say good news. Those two words meant far more to them in their culture than they do in ours. Because, you know, we use them so frequently. Good news, we don't need a new battery, right? Good news, the check came in the mail. Those two words would have meant far more to the shepherds when they first heard them. You and I hear good news, we think half off today. The shepherds heard good news, and in their Jewish thinking, they immediately thought Messiah, Christ. Those two words that we have in our English Bible, good news, they're a translation of one Greek word. Luke uses this word 10 times in the book of Luke. He uses it 15 times in the book of Acts. He uses it far more than either Matthew, Mark, and John. And so both of his books, Luke and Acts, are centered around this idea of good news. And when the shepherds would have heard that word for good news, they would have thought immediately of its Hebrew equivalent that the prophet Isaiah used over and over and over again in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. This word that the prophet Isaiah used to describe what would take place when Messiah came to earth to save humankind. Over and over again, Isaiah prophesied that one would come who would save God's people. And now the shepherds are hearing about that firsthand. They hear good news and they immediately think back to what Isaiah had to say about this one who would come to save all mankind. The shepherds weren't the only ones hearing these words. See, we have to remember, you know, the shepherds heard those words. They heard good news that first Christmas night, but there was another audience who heard these words, and these words were hugely significant to them as well. Not only did the shepherds hear those words, you and I certainly hear those words as we read them, but think about Luke's original audience, the ones to whom Luke was writing, as they heard these words for the first time. Luke, who's writing primarily to Gentile believers in Christ, right? Luke's writing to these people with a sort of Greco-Roman background, and when they heard those words, good news, it would have made, it, you know, just would have, a light bulb would have gone on in their minds too. And let me read just verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Look at verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." So imagine Luke's readers, right? It's not like they got printed copies of their own that they read, but you know, this would have been read to them in their places of worship. They would have read these words as they worship God together. And when Luke's readers first heard this, they could not help but be reminded of a familiar proclamation that they'd heard before. Remember now, this is a Roman world. Remember that Augustus was emperor. Augustus, who was revered as a god. The people saw him as a god. In fact, the Romans adjusted their calendars. They changed their calendars to make Augustus' birthday New Year's Day. That's how much they revered him as a god. They said, okay, it's the emperor's birthday. We're going to make it New Year's Day. In the late 19th century, there were two stone tablets that were discovered in the old part of the city, the town of Priene, in what is now modern-day Turkey. The text of these tablets is a letter written by a guy named Fabius Maximus. He wrote it in 9 BC. He wrote it to the provincial assembly recommending that they change their calendar to honor Augustus. Now, I doubt very much that many of Luke's readers ever read the inscription on this tablet, but I'm certain they were aware of the sentiment behind it. They were aware of the meaning behind it because all of the Roman Empire were encouraged to change their calendars so that it honored Augustus. Not only does that inscription call Augustus a savior, the very same word that Luke uses here in Luke chapter 2. Not only does that inscription call Augustus a savior, but look at the translation of that tablet. The text reads, now this is talking about Augustus, the birthday of our God signaled the beginning of, you ready? Good news for the world because of him. Now here's the deal, and I just find this is incredibly fascinating. When the shepherds heard good news, they immediately knew God was up to something. They thought back to Isaiah and all that he had said about the coming Messiah. But when Luke's readers first heard these verses, they immediately knew God has come to earth. Not some man who was designated God after defeating Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Not some guy that we're revering as God and putting up statues of and changing our calendar to fit his birthday. Not that kind of God, you know, lowercase g. Not some God who was designated such by the Roman Senate. But they would have known that the one true God, the Savior, the Messiah, had come to earth. And here's what they would have known, that this God, this Savior, this Jesus, isn't just for the Jews, he's for everyone, including you and me. Now here's the thing, you might be in a tough spot right now financially. But I bring you good news which will be of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. You might be struggling emotionally right now. Maybe there's just a lot going on, right? And you just feel the burden of it pressing down upon your shoulders. And it's weighty. And you carry it around with you like a rucksack full of rocks. And you just can't get rid of it. But here's the thing. Good news. A Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord. You may have physical challenges that you're facing, some health crisis, maybe something chronic, I don't know, but a Savior has come to you. He is Christ the Lord. Maybe your struggle is just plain spiritual, right? You've got some, you know, sin that you've been struggling with, and you battle against it, and you come and you go with it, and you win, sometimes you lose. I bring you good news, which will be great joy for all the people today in the city of David. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. You see, here's what happens. Our struggles, whether they're physical or financial or emotional or they're spiritual, our struggles tend to dominate our field of vision. And the bad news tends to be right up here, so close to us that we can't see around it, we can't see over it, we can't see under it, we can't see through it. It's the only thing we see. And it becomes our entire focus. So here's what I want you to do this Christmas. Here's what I want you, I'm just going to ask you to do this over the next 4 weeks. And you know what? The new year comes, you can stop doing it if you want. Here's what I want you to do just over the next 4 weeks. Would you be intentional to go looking for good news? Would you turn your eyes both inward and outward and be intentionally looking for good news? Looking for good news at home, looking for good news at work, looking for good news at school, looking for good news in your community, in your neighborhood, with your family, looking for good news. Because here's what happens. I think as you begin looking for good news, you begin seeing good things, and you'll see God at work in your life and in the lives of people around you. I want to help you do that. So you'll notice that on the chairs, about every third chair, there's one of these Bible reading plans that we'd love for you to just engage in over the next few weeks. If you actually start today in Isaiah chapter 40, you'll finish the book of Isaiah on December 25th. You'll finish the book of Isaiah on Christmas. And Isaiah, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four instances where Isaiah uses that word for good news, where he says, hey, good news, and then he tells us something about God. And we're going to be looking at those four instances over the next few weeks as we discover how good the news really is that Jesus came into this world. And I would love it if over the next few weeks you would begin looking for good news, and every day you'd take 10 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever, and you'd read this chapter and then maybe reflect on it. Maybe for you, you write it down, in your journal. Maybe you just want to post something on social media to encourage the people around you, right? Something that God taught you in your time with Him during your Bible reading. You know what? You can hashtag it good news. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody in junior high, they'll tell you, right? We would love for you to do that and begin to frame your Christmas this year in a way that enables you to see God. And here's what I think will happen as you do that and as I do that. I think we will become known as the good news people. More than any other people in the world, I think Christians should be good news people. And as we are, as we become good news people and we begin to lift Jesus up, Jesus will draw all people to Himself, and others will become engaged in and will encounter that same good news that you and I have experienced. I want to close with this thought from Isaiah chapter 53. You'll have an opportunity to read chapter 53 on the 12th of December. But Isaiah talks about what, you know, looks like really, really bad news, but in fact is good news. Isaiah talks about Jesus and how He goes to the cross for you and me and takes our sin with Him. Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on Jesus the sins of us all. He was oppressed, treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before his shearers, He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was led away. No one cared that He died without descendants, that His life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He'd done no wrong. He never deceived anyone, but He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush Him and cause Him grief. Yet when His life is made an offering for sin, Jesus will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in His hands. You and I have the opportunity this morning. If you're looking for good news, if you're going to go looking for good news, you can find it right here this morning at this table. As you eat some bread and you think about the Jesus who went to the cross for you and how His body was crushed for your sin, as you drink some juice and you remember how His blood was poured out on that cross for you and for me so that we can be one with God, we can be with God and have our sins forgiven. That's good news. And so Wally's going to lead us in some songs this morning. And as he does, you'll have the opportunity to make your way to one of these tables throughout the room, six different stations, where you can reflect on the good news that is Jesus' death and resurrection for us. You can come at the beginning, at the middle, at the end, whenever. You can come by yourself, come with your family, come with your small group. If you're not able to get up, move around, no worries, just kind of raise your hand. One of our ushers will find you and bring the bread and juice to you so that you can participate with us as we remember who Jesus is and what He did for us. Let's stand and pray together right now. I thank You, Lord, for the good news that Your Son has come, that Messiah has come, and that we can be one with You again because of what He did on the cross. Though we are surrounded by bad news and the headlines shout discouraging and depressing details every day, Father, help us to focus on You. Help us to not only look for good news, but to be the communicators of that good news. Help the people in this room, Father, to be the good news bearers in their office, on their assembly line, in their school, in their neighborhood, in their family. And by being Your good news purveyors, Lord, we pray that others will come to know Your Son, Jesus, and the good news of the forgiveness that we have in Him. In Christ's name we pray.